Welcome to the FBCLB podcast, where you'll find the preaching of Dave Delaney, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Long Beach. Thanks for listening.
Found your place. Let's stand together out of respect for the reading of God's Word, Matthew chapter 16. And you can follow along with us as we read there, Matthew chapter 16. We're going to go verse 1 to verse number 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 1 to verse 16. The Pharisees, also with the Sadducees, came and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and he said unto them, when it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet of Jonah. And he left them and departed. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed that ye beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets took ye up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets took ye up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, but that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, and catch the way to verse 15, but whom say ye that I am? That's in the personal pronoun tense. We would understand it like this. But who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's bow together for prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Use your word in our hearts and lives. And in your Son's name we pray. And all the church said, amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 16 is where Jesus is drawing, in this chapter, a line in the sand. He is making it, in this passage, very clear about who he is and about what he is coming to do. Matthew chapter 16, it can be understood in 2 really big points. Point number 1, that you must take it personal. And point number 2, that you must make it a priority. To understand Jesus, to understand his purpose, to understand who he is, to receive the blessing that he is bringing into the world, not just in this time, but that he is bringing into the world for eternity. To understand that blessing, you must do 2 things with Christ. You must first take him personal, but you must second make him the priority of your life. So those are the 2 ideas that we're going to tackle. We're going to tackle 1 this morning, that you must make him personal. And then number two, that you must make him the priority of your life. And you'll see that if you want to read ahead, you'll see that in the later part of chapter 16 where Jesus says, if anyone will come after me, he should deny himself, he should take up his cross, then he can come after me. But if you are not willing to do this, then you cannot be a disciple of mine. And so Jesus is making it this clear. If you will follow me, if you will understand me, if I will have impact in your life, if you want Jesus and his teaching and his word to have an impact in your life, then you must do these two things. You must first take him personally, and you must second, make him the priority of your life. Jesus will not be approached casually. That's what he's saying. Jesus will not be simply approached in a casual way, but that you must come and you must make him personal. You must take him personally and you must make him a priority, the priority of your life. I am by nature a hurry up and wait kind of person. How many of you are like me on that? Like, I am allergic to being late. How many of you? You're with me on that. I am allergic to being late. I detest being late, okay? Like, if I have to be at the airport at 8 o'clock, I'm leaving my house at 5:30, taking into consideration that we might hit traffic, and I'm pulling into the airport like no later than 6, you know? And I'm getting through security. I mean, sometimes it's 15 minutes, and then I'm just standing there with an hour and 45 minutes to go. But I'm on time. How many of you are like me on that? I'm going to guess it's just a few of us, okay? It's just a few of us. I detest being late. I want to be there. If we're supposed to be at 8, we're getting there. I take it very personally, the start time, and I make the start time a priority. How many of you understand what I'm saying, right? Man, we said we're starting at 11. Let's start at 11, right? My wife, however, she takes start times as suggestions. How many of you are more like Amanda than like me? Let me see. They said 11, let's drift in there about 11:05, you know? And it drives me bonkers, you know? I'm like, let's go, we gotta go. It starts at 11, and it's 9 o'clock, we gotta hurry. And she's like, oh, it's 9 o'clock, I'll just have another cupcake and some more coffee, and let's just sit here and talk about our feelings. And I'm like, I don't want to talk about feelings. I want to get there on time, you know? She does not take start times personally, and she certainly does not make start times the priority, right? The priority is it starts when I arrive. You know, that's what she thinks. And some of you think the same thing. I could tell by the way we started the service this morning, right? Man, for the start time to work, man, you have to make it personal. You have to take it personal. You have to make it a priority. And we want to get there on time. I mean, this is the same truth, but on a infinitely larger scale, this is the same truth as it relates to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has already said this to the Pharisees, to the Sadducees, and to those who would approach him casually. He says, you've made my miracles, you've made my teaching, you've made the words and the wonder, you've made the message and the miracle, you've made it of none effect in your life. It's not having the power that it could have in your life because you are not making it the priority and because you are not taking it personal. It's like this running clock. You see, you can approach this clock in one of two ways. Let me tell you how you are approaching this clock. Pastor's got 21 minutes left to get it done. This message will self-destruct, you know. Like, you're sitting there right now going, is he going to make it? Is he going to make it? Is he going to make it? Is he going to take it personal? Is he going to make it the priority? And let me tell you how I'm taking it. I could care less about this clock. If it self-destructs, great, wonderful, let's just go on to heaven, you know? It's just one or two. You can look at this clock and you could go, oh, man, he's getting close. It's good. He's got 3 points. He hasn't even given us his first one yet. He's still in the introduction and he's wasted 10 minutes. And the clock is either of none effect or it is the full effect. Man, the clock is either not powerful, not reigning, not calling shots, not restraining. It's a no priority, or the clock could be full priority, couldn't it? Man, the clock could be full priority. We've got to get done in the next 20 minutes and 20 seconds or else. Man, which will it be? I'm not talking about which will it be for the clock. I'm talking about which will it be of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. Are you making him of no effect? And really, this is what he says. This is why the conversation goes the way it goes. We read this passage, and really, sometimes we have a hard time understanding it. But let me tell you the point of the whole passage. The point of the whole passage is the question that Jesus asked in verse number 15. And here is the question. But who do you say I am? But whom do ye say that I am? But who am I to you? I know what the Pharisees think of me. I know what the scribes think of me. I know what the crowd thinks of me. But who do you think I am? Who do you say that I am? It's a very personal question, isn't it? And if you're not careful, when you read this passage, you go, wow, why did Jesus all of a sudden take it so personally? I mean, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they've been assaulting Jesus. They've been in confrontation with Jesus this whole time. That's point number one. The confrontation between Christ and the Pharisees. You see Christ and the Pharisees. Now, they're confronting each other. They're battling this out. They're hashing it out. This has been happening in Jesus' entire ministry. Man, the Pharisees and the Sadducees have been hounding Jesus this entire time. And it's interesting because they come to him in verse number 1, and they say, in essence, if you will do a miracle that meets our expectation, well, then we will believe who you are. But listen, hasn't Christ shown enough evidence for who he is? Hasn't he already revealed? Hasn't he already done miracles? Listen, the evidence is clear. That's letter A. The evidence of who Christ is, the evidence of the power that Christ has, it is clear. It's clear already. Man, we've seen Jesus feed 5,000 plus women and children. Then 4,000, not counting the women and children. We've seen him walk on water. We've seen him multiply. We've seen him heal the sick and heal the blind. We've seen him help those that were impotent. Man, Jesus has already done these miracles. He's already given enough demonstration of his power. He's already revealed who he is. The evidence is clear. And what we learn here is that the problem to their faith is not the evidence. The problem to their faith is their heart. The problem is not, we need more evidence, we need more evidence. The problem is, the great barrier of faith is the heart. Man, they are worshiping miracles as their God, not God as their God. Man, they're approaching the dramatic as their God, but they're not approaching the Lord Jesus Christ personally as their God. And in essence, what they're saying is, do something that we deem acceptable to prove to us that you are in fact God. But that's actually a moving target, isn't it? I mean, you prove to us that you are God, but that's a moving target that he's not going to hit, nor does he even try to hit. In fact, what he says, you look at the sky and you can tell if it's going to rain. You look at the sky and you can tell what season it is. You make great meteorologists, but you make awful theologians. I mean, you're wonderful weathermen, but you're awful theologians. Man, you can look at the sky, you can feel the briskness in the air, and you can say winter is coming. But when you see me, your heart is callous toward me. The evidence was clear. The evidence is clear. It's the examination that was corrupt. That's letter B. It's the examination. Look at verse number 1. And the Pharisees, also with the Sadducees, came and tempting, they desired him that he would show them a miracle. Man, they came, but they came in what way? They came tempting. They came to Uzziah. They came leading him astray. They came to him saying, you do what we say. You meet our expectation. You hit this target, which is moving, and then we will believe. Man, the evidence was clear. The examination was corrupt. There is enough evidence. Isn't it this in Matthew 12? Jesus does a miracle. He casts out devils and demons. He casts them out of the boy that was possessed of the devil, palsied, lunatic. He casts them out of all people. Matthew 12, what do they say about Jesus? You cast the devil out of that boy because you, in fact, are the devil. So Jesus does meet their expectation. He does perform the miracle that they ask, and yet they twist it around. And they say, the only reason that you can do that, the only reason you done that is because, in fact, you are practicing some sort of spiritual witchcraft, because you're practicing some sort of demonic power. Man, the evidence was clear. It's their heart that was corrupt. Man, the evidence was clear. The great barrier to faith is not that I need more evidence. Listen, I would believe in Jesus. I would see his power in my life, but I just need more evidence, Pastor. I need more evidence. No, the evidence is clear. It's the examination that's corrupt. It's their hearts that are far from God. And it's interesting, in this passage, you have the Pharisees and the Sadducees, two groups who detest each other. Two people who hate each other. They're always bickering. They're always fighting. You've heard the phrase, man, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And that's what's happening here. Man, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they don't like each other, but more than they detest each other, man, they really detest Christ. Man, their whole friendship, their whole relationship is built on the premise of who they do not like. Man, how many times do we build friendships, relationships on something that we don't like over there? So because I don't like that, but there's no substance, there's no real relationship. Man, seeing the real power of Christ in our hearts and in our lives, man, the evidence is clear. The examination, it is what was corrupt. But Jesus does say, I will give you the sign. He says, I'll give you the sign of Jonah. That's what he says. Verse number 4, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. No sign but the sign of the prophet of Jonah. Well, what's that sign? In Matthew chapter 12, he told us about that Jonah was an example of the Lord Jesus Christ going into the belly of the earth, the way that Jonah went into the belly of the whale, and where the whale was submerged into the water, the way that Jonah came out of the belly of the whale, a place of death, a place of grace, the same way the Lord Jesus Christ would go into the place of death. He would be buried into a grave, but he would raise 3 days later. He says, I'll give you the greatest sign of them all. You're asking for miracles. You're asking for bread and for sight. You're asking for these things. Man, but I'll give you the greatest miracle of them all, and that is I will resurrect from the dead. Man, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul says, man, if we do not have the resurrection, our faith is in vain. Man, if Jesus Christ died like anybody else, man, if he stayed dead like anyone else, well, then he was no different than anyone else. But in fact, he rose from the grave, beating death, hell, and the grave. Man, this is him securing the victory for us. Man, this is the greatest miracle of them all, in that he beat death, hell, and the grave on our behalf. Man, but the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they don't want to take him personal. They don't want to make him the priority. Man, they want him to jump through their hoops. They want him to do what they want him to do. Moving target. It's their hearts that are far from God. Listen, the spiritual signs that you're seeking, man, they're clear. They're clear. God's word is clear. Man, all that you want to know from God about God, man, God has revealed to us in his word. Everything that God wants you to know about your life, about your plans, about your future, God has put in his book. Everything that you and I need to know for life, God has recorded for us in the Bible. Man, the signs are clear. It's the heart that's far from God. Man, the signs are clear. Man, the examination of the heart is the problem. Man, the clock is ticking down quickly, is it not? Does it seem like, is this actually real seconds and real minutes? Are we not speeding this up? It's a confrontation. Number 2, it's the personalization. Man, the confrontation between Christ and the Pharisees. Listen, the personalization of Christ's power. And that's verse 5, man, all the way down to verse number 12. I mean, look at verse 5. His disciples, Jesus says, we're leaving. The disciples jump into the boat. They set off to go to the other side. Listen, they forgot to take bread. And Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reason among themselves, saying, it's because we have no bread. He knows we don't have bread. That's why he's talking about bread. I mean, all of a sudden they're looking at, oh my goodness, we have no bread. Matthew teach, or Mark in chapter 9 tells us this same story. It says they found one piece of bread. They looked all around. They found one loaf of bread. They're like, find some bread. Hurry, he's talking about bread. And they find one loaf of bread. Hey, listen, the question that Jesus is asking, who am I to you? Man, he knows who he is to the Pharisees and to the Sadducees. He's of no effect. He knows who he is to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but who is he to the disciples? Here are the disciples thinking, oh, this is about bread. And Jesus saying, this isn't about bread, this is about me. This is not about how many loaves do you have. This is about you have me with you while you go through this journey. Man, he wasn't much to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He wasn't anything in their minds, but who was he to the disciples? Man, the dilemma, that's letter A, the dilemma. They only have one loaf. They only have one loaf, but the demonstration, Jesus perceives that they're talking about the problem is they only have one loaf. Verse A, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves? Because ye have brought no bread. Do you not understand, or neither remember, 5 loaves, 5,000? Man, do you not remember, 7 loaves, 4,000? Hey, listen, if 5,000 loaves, if 5,000 were fed with 5 loaves, how many did each loaf feed? The answer is 5, okay? If 5,000 were fed, if 5,000 were fed with 5 loaves, how many did each loaf feed? Man, 1,000 people. 1,000 people, 1 loaf, 1,000 people. Man, if 4,000 were fed with 7 loaves, how many did each loaf feed? 567. Hey, look, they have 12 disciples, 1 loaf, on the boat. Don't you think they have enough? You see, when the disciples are wanting the 5,000 to be fed, Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. Man, 4,000 fed, Jesus is enough. But now they're the ones with the need, Jesus isn't enough. The question is not, who is he to the Pharisees and the Sadducees? The question is, who is he to you? Who am I to? They think, man, this is about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. This is because we've taken bread from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And Jesus says, no, I'm not talking about the bread of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I'm talking about their doctrine. I'm talking about what they teach. I'm talking about what they believe. I'm talking about how they live. Does that clock say 7 minutes and 45 seconds? Oh, my word. And here's what they teach. Here's what they believe. This is their doctrine. Their doctrine is Jesus is of none effect. He's no power. He's not personal. And we're definitely not making him the priority. He's the problem, not the priority. And yet, here's the disciples. Man, they're not taking Jesus personal either. They're not making Jesus the priority either. They're not on the boat going, man, we only have one loaf, but we have the Lord Jesus Christ on the boat with us. They've not taken him personal. Man, in their minds, they understand that Jesus will bless the crowd, but in their hearts, they don't believe that Jesus will bless them. Listen, in their minds, they know Jesus will bless the crowd, but in their hearts, they do not believe that Jesus will bless them. They're not taking him personal, and that's the whole point this morning. Jesus is a personal God. And he loves you personally. He loves you individualistically. He loves you. We said it last week, if he had a refrigerator, your picture is on it. That's how much he loves you. Man, he knows every hair on your head or lack of hair on your head. He knows them all. He loves you personally, and yet he loves us personally, but are we taking him personal? Oh yeah, Jesus, sure, Jesus loves the world. Sure, Jesus loves the crowd. Sure, Jesus loves everybody else, but does he love me? Sure, he'll meet their needs. Sure, he's good for the pastor and the church and the staff and the deacons, but what about me? Listen, he must be taken personally. Man, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, that's personal, that's individualistic, so whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you must take him personally. Don't clap. I'm on a clock. 5 minutes and 30 seconds. This is really bothering me with my hatred of being late, nonetheless. A confrontation between the Christ and the Pharisees, the personalization of Christ's power. Sure, he feeds 5,000, but he can't feed 12. Sure, he'll take care of everybody else, but he can't take care of me. Man, number three, last one, the identification of Christ's people. Man, verse 13. And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that the Son of Man am? Who do people say I am? They say, verse 14, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, and other people just say one of the prophets. Man, so you see this diverse response of who Jesus is. Number one, letter A, it's a perennial question. Everyone, notice in the passage, everyone has an opinion of who Jesus is. Everyone has an idea of who Jesus is. Everyone has an opinion about what Jesus' purposes were, about what Jesus was after. Everyone has an opinion about Jesus. Man, this is kind of informative. A lot of people think Jesus is this nice guy going around doing good things. A lot of people think Jesus is just like one of the prophets. He's just a really good guy going around doing really good things. Man, it's an informative question, but also it's an inadequate answer. Man, it's the perennial question. It's an informative answer, but it's an inadequate answer. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Comparing him to John the Baptist, comparing him to Elijah, comparing him to Jeremiah. Maybe saying, you're just like one of the other prophets. You're like those guys from a long time ago. Man, there's comparing Jesus. But listen, you cannot compare the Lord Jesus Christ to anyone else. Man, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Man, there's nobody like Jesus. Man, there's no one like Jesus. No other man compares to Jesus Christ. Man, everyone has an opinion about Jesus. Everyone has an opinion about who he is. That's true today. Man, some religions would say Jesus is the illegitimate Son of God. Some say Jesus is a sorcerer. Some say Jesus is Michael the archangel in earthly form. Some say Jesus is just a mere mortal that God has favored in extraordinary ways. Everyone has an opinion about Jesus. The question, the most important question is this: who do you say that he is? I know what the Pharisees think about me. They've made me of none effect. And I understand what the word on the street is about me, but it has no effect. Who do you say that I am? And the emphasis is on the word ye, or what we would understand as our word, you. You see what Jesus is doing with the disciples? He's making it a personal question. It's a perennial question. It's a personal question. 2 minutes is very personal. Personal question. Hey, listen, friend, you cannot remain neutral when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot remain neutral when it comes to who is Jesus Christ. The demonstration of his power in your life is seen only when you make it personal. Only when you make it personal in your life can you see the demonstration of his power, not just for now, not just in the time being, but for all of eternity. That is when you see the demonstration of his power. Jesus said it this way later on, he that is not with me is against me. You see why now it's a line in the sand? You see why we started there? Man, he that's not with me is against me. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, oh, it's clear to see. They're easily the bad guys in the Bible. Man, but what about the crowd? The crowd comparing Jesus to everybody else. The crowd not making Jesus personal. The crowd comparing, maybe he's John. Maybe he's Elijah. Maybe he's just another good guy. Man, but not taking him personal. Man, the most important question you'll ever answer in all of your life. Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? Man, we must take him personal. Letter C, last one, the providential answer. Oh my goodness. Stop the clock. Look at verse 16. I told you I wasn't bothered by it. I'm not bothered by that clock that's going to go zero right now. It's not bothering me at all. Verse 16. It's not going to like a trap door open or anything like that, right? And it's just, okay, we're just making sure. Verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Christ, that's the Old Testament word for Messiah. It's the same word. The Christ is the Old Testament word. Christ in the New Testament, same Old Testament word. Zero. Same Old Testament word. Messiah. Man, what Simon Peter just said is, you are the one that the Old Testament was telling us about. That's what he's saying. You are the one that the Old Testament was telling us about. God promised the nation of Israel that God would bring a king who would reign forever. They, in the Old Testament, they referred to that king as the Messiah. So more than 400 years before Jesus is born, there existed 60 major Old Testament prophecies about how the Messiah would come into the world. How many of them do you think Jesus confirmed? All of them. Out of the billions of people born over thousands of years, you're able to pinpoint one person. Simon Peter says, you are the Christ. You are the one that we've been waiting for. You are the one the Old Testament was telling us about. You are the sacrifice. You are the temple. You are the offerings. You are the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. You are the King that we so have longed for in our lives. Who do you say that I am? You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And he doesn't say you are the Son of God. You are the Son of the living God, the interested God, the personal God, the promising God, the ever-acting God. God did not create the world, push back from the table and go, okay, I did my part, now you all do your thing. No. God is a personal God. How is God's personal in character and nature seen? It's seen in sending the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross in our place. He's not just a powerful creator God. He's the personal living God who's interested in you. And that's what Simon is saying. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter is not just confessing the deity of Christ. Man, he's also confessing the power, the interaction, the involvement of God in our world. For God so loved you that he sent his Son to die on the cross for you, so that all who believe on him shall be saved. And that's the best personal news that you'll ever receive in your whole life. Man, but just like the clock, man, you can make that of none effect. Well, good. The clock ran out. I didn't make it. Did anybody actually think I would make it? I was just out here. Okay. Nobody raised their hand. Okay. Really believe in me. I appreciate that. You can make it of none effect. It doesn't matter. There's no power, no say, no sway. The clock is a suggestion. And not make it personal. And you can do the same. The difference is we'll be a little late to lunch when we ignore the clock. We'll be a little late to the service when we ignore the clock. But when you ignore the Lord Jesus Christ, when you don't take personal the Lord Jesus Christ, it has eternal consequences. And that you don't just miss lunch or are late to the service, but that you miss heaven and are sentenced to a place the Bible calls hell. It has eternal consequences. The Bible talks about a coming day. It's referred to in the Bible as the day of the Lord. We had a beautiful wedding in here yesterday. David Palmer, our treasurer here at the church, got married to a sweet sister named Gloria. It's a beautiful ceremony. And everybody knows this about a wedding day, right? The wedding day is not the day for the groom. The wedding day is not the day for the parents. The wedding day is not the day for the pastor. Oh, this is my day. This is my wedding day. The wedding day is not a day for the little kids, however cute they are, running down the aisle. The wedding day is not about the cake. The wedding day is about one person. Who's it about? It's about, oh, the bride. Man, the wedding is about the bride. In my premarital counseling, I'll sit down with the soon-to-be husband and wife, and I'll sit there and I'll say, now listen, you can do whatever you want in the wedding. Here's the church handbook, and here's this. And just so you know, soon-to-be groom, we're going to do whatever she says. And he's always goes, what? I don't get a say? No, you don't get a say at all. No one cares about you right now. It's her day. Why? Because she spent her whole life dreaming about that day. Man, she's dreamed about that dress, and she's dreamt about the family, and she had all the fantasies about all the arches and candles and people and pictures and music. She's got it all planned. She's been thinking it, dreaming it. This is her day. No one else is stealing the day. The day is her day. The same way we understand that about a wedding, that's what the Bible means when it says the day of the Lord. There is a day coming that's all about Him. It's all about Him. And He's been dreaming of that day. He's been planning for that day. He's got it all mapped out. I'm going to prepare a place for you so that when I come again to receive you, that you can be where I am. That's what He's doing even right now, preparing for that day, the day of the Lord. Man, it's coming quick. Man, it's coming soon. Man, we should make that day a priority. Man, we should make that day personal. There's coming a day in which you will stand in front of God. Time's out. Time's up. And the question that will be applied to your life and applied to your faith, who do you say I am? Who am I to you? If you're here this morning and you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that's our invitation to you this morning. And before you would leave from this place, we would want you to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior. Man, let Him have an impact. Let Him have a significance. Take Him personal in your heart and in your life before the time runs out. And life is a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. Man, we're here today. We could be gone tomorrow. All flesh is as grass. Man, the grass It flourisheth, it dies. The wind blows, and it blows it away. Man, I hope I get to live for another 60 years, but I may only get another 6 minutes. I want to make sure that I've taken the Lord Jesus Christ personally, that I know my sins are forgiven, that I know heaven is my home. But I don't want to just do that for time and eternity. I want to do that for my life right now. Man, I can trust Jesus when it comes to big problems for everybody else, but am I trusting the Lord Jesus for my personal problem? Yeah, you can feed 5,000 people on the side of the hill, sure, but one loaf in the boat, I don't know if Jesus can take it. Hey, let's trust Him. Let's follow Him. Lean not unto our own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Simple question this morning. Are you taking Him personal? Are you taking Him personal? Let's stand together for prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for today.